Well, we need peace, I'll tell you. And the opposite of that is being ticked off, or the Greek word is anger. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we come to the eighth message in our series on Proverbs and problems, and it's one that is dealt with in great detail in the Bible, and that's the problem of anger. I talked to a gentleman this week who said, "Please pray for me that I would control my anger." He described how he throws things and gets mad at the slightest provocation and scares the daylights out of his family. About a week ago, with a young couple here in our ministry, having a very difficult time in the early years of their marriage. The husband losing control, getting mad, blowing off, can't control the anger. When do we get angry and feel justified? When is it right before God? When is it wrong? I want to answer a series of questions for us tonight that I hope will be helpful. I don't think there's a one in our meeting tonight who isn't troubled from one time or another on the subject of anger. We all have anger. It's expressed in different ways. And I want to answer these questions. One, why do we get angry? To see what God says, why do we get angry? Two, when is it right to be angry? And three, when is it wrong to be angry? And four, how can we control our anger? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery," the word for drugs, "hatred, contentions or arguments, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries," and if none of those hit you, the next one will, "and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," which means slow to anger, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," of which we had just had quite a list, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of" what? "Gentleness," the opposite of anger, "considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you that your word has answers for the needs of our hearts, and we are all very much aware of the problem of anger. Help us, Lord, to see it in the light of your word and to understand this emotion which you have designed from eternity past to be a part of the human experience. Help us to see when it's right and when it's wrong, and to submit ourselves to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I ask you a question, do you ever get mad? You might get mad at me asking. People get mad in different ways. Some throw things. Some blow off. In fact, there are plenty of people who believe that the only way to deal with your anger is just to let it all hang out, just to let off steam. A lot of people will tell you that it's a good thing to just let it blow, man. Folks like that say, yeah, I am what I am, just take me or leave me, you know. Well, we'd rather leave you. The Bible does not teach that we should just blow off. And a lot of us are mad, and we don't know whether it's right or wrong. In fact, I feel that if you're a Christian, you're really born again, you carry a lot of guilt in your heart over anger. I really believe we do. And sometimes it's hard to face that. Anger sometimes is expressed outwardly. That's why the Bible says outbursts of anger. But some of the most serious kinds are that which people hold inside and will never talk about. They bear deep-rooted bitterness and resentment. Now, why do we get angry? And right off the bat from Galatians 5, just write it down. One, it's our natural tendency. I don't think you ever get victory until you admit what God says about yourself. Why do we get angry? Well, because it's our natural tendency to get anger. All these things flow out of the human heart. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" The problem's inside of us, folks. Even though we are quick to blame something in our environment or the way we were treated, the problem of anger really comes from within. It's our natural tendency. Number two, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. A second reason why we get angry is because it's encouraged by demonic forces. I think we need to recognize that Satan and demons are at work here to make us angry and to blow off. I don't know how this works, but I can imagine a little demon whispering in our ear, "Hey, it's time to get mad," or "Don't let them do to you what they're doing. Don't let them treat you that way." There are lots of powerful suggestions that the enemy can place within our mental framework. It's encouraged by demonic forces. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood," but most angry people think you do. It says it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Turn to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. It's our natural tendency to get angry because we have an old sin nature that's filled with it. And we also find that demonic forces, knowing our problem, will encourage us and tempt us and solicit us to get mad. James chapter 3, verse 14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there." We need to understand that the demonic world is working hard on appealing to our old sin nature. Now, every man when he sins is led away, as James 1:13-15 says, of his own lust. But we are also enticed or baited by the enemy. And these two things go together. Now flip back to the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 11. So we begin with the fact, why do we get angry? Well, it's our natural tendency. It comes from the old sin nature that each of us has that won't be removed until the second coming of Christ. And it is encouraged or stimulated or provoked by demonic forces, evil spirits that a lot of us don't want to admit are working overtime to destroy us. Now I want to give you a series of things to answer this question, why we get angry, that the book of Proverbs and the wisdom of God presents to us, and maybe it will be helpful to you as it's been helpful to me. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12, one of the reasons we're told that we get angry is because we lack God's wisdom and are self-confident. When we become self-confident, feeling we can handle things, and lacking in the wisdom of God, it is easy to get angry. Proverbs 11:12 says, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." So it is a tendency of those who don't have the wisdom of God to despise and hate their friends. That's what it says. Chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." So it's the opposite of the wisdom of God. And God calls you a fool when you blow off and you're just raging like a madman. And the Bible says the problem is you're self-confident. In verse 29 of chapter 14, "He who is slow to wrath," that's our word long-suffering, "has great understanding, but he who is impulsive," literally you're short of spirit, "you exalt folly." Now somebody who's got a short fuse, and they just blow off. They get really ticked and really mad at the slightest little provocation. God says that that person is exalting folly, and they lack wisdom. They don't have understanding, because if you had great understanding, you would be slow to wrath, slow to fly off the handle. A fourth reason that I would add to our list, not only because it's our natural tendency and it's stimulated by demonic forces, and people who lack God's wisdom and are self-confident will get into this problem, but Proverbs teaches that we have this problem because we can't rule our own spirit. It's a very interesting insight. Proverbs 16, please, verse 32. Why do we get so angry? Because we cannot rule our own spirit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, in parallelism in Jewish poetry, sometimes there's something being compared, and sometimes there's something being contrasted. Here we have a comparison that leads to contrast. A man who is slow to anger is a man who rules a spirit. Obviously, if you don't control your anger, you don't control your spirit. Look at chapter 25, verse 28. Chapter 25, verse 28. It says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, I felt like we should take some surveys here tonight, but I know it could be embarrassing, but I wonder how many of us would raise our hand if I, in fact, asked you to do so and you had the courage to do it without being intimidated. I wonder how many would raise our hands and say that when we get mad, we literally lose it. We get out of control. We do crazy things. Things we would normally do. But when we get mad, we lose it. And the Bible says that someone who doesn't have rule over his own spirit, which is typical of people with outbursts of anger, is like a city broken down without walls. Now there's no protection whatsoever. And you see, when we lose it, the book of Ephesians tells us, as we'll see in a moment, that we give the devil a base of operations to set up camp from which he can lead us into all other kinds of sin. Simply because we lost control in the realm of anger. We got so angry. Turn to Proverbs 25, since you're still there, and look at verse 23. A fifth reason I would add to our list as to why we get angry is because we're slandered or criticized by someone without our knowing about it. Now, when you hear that somebody has slandered you or criticized you, and it's even worse if they don't even know you, but they don't even know about the situation, and they don't believe you know what they said, and you hear about it, let's face it, it doesn't endear them to your heart. I mean, that is one of the most difficult things to hear, that somebody, without your knowing it, behind your back, who doesn't even know the facts, criticizes you. The immediate feeling is, you know, what did I do to deserve that? I don't understand how that person could give a critical remark about something they really don't know anything about. And according to Proverbs 25, verse 23, it says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. There's a very interesting thing about this verse, that accountability rests on both sides. The person who got mad for this reason, but also the person who did it. God is accusing both of them of wrongdoing. Understand, a backbiting tongue, slandering or criticizing somebody behind their back, that in fact brings, according to God, an angry countenance. That's what it says. Look at Psalm 101, please. The book of Psalms 101 and verse 5. Why do we get angry? Well, when we're slandered and criticized by someone without our knowing about it, that's a common reason. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor or his friend, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Now, God has no kind words for people who slander and criticize other people. The Bible's very clear about it. And that inevitably leads to stimulation of anger. Now, the person shouldn't get angry because of that, but understand the person who caused that is also held guilty and accountable by God. Back to Proverbs chapter 27, please. A sixth reason why we get angry is because we're jealous. The Bible even says that jealousy can become a fury in a man's heart, to where he won't listen to any reason, and though you give him many gifts, he won't listen. Proverbs 27 says in verse 4, wrath is cruel, and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Now, you know, God is a jealous God. There's a certain sense in which jealousy is right. For that which belongs to you, you are to be jealous over it, and you have a certain responsibility for it. But jealousy often is an evil and is listed in many of the lists of sins in the Bible. Jealousy and envy. Jealousy can mean that you're disappointed that you do not have the same advantages as somebody else. Or you feel bad that somebody is honored and you are not. Or you've always wanted to be like so-and-so. You just always wanted to talk like them or speak like them or be good in business like them or be an athlete like them or whatever. And this becomes a terrible jealousy rooted in that awful sin of comparing yourself to others and wishing you were like them. It's a terrible thing. And it's associated frequently with anger. And when you're jealous, 9 times out of 10, you are going to be livid. You're going to be angry. And it's a very serious problem. The 7th reason I'd put on our list as to why we get angry is because we are proud. We're proud. We're not humble. Otherwise, we wouldn't get angry. Proverbs 28, please, verse 25. Pride, no wonder it's on the top of the list of the things God hates, because it leads to a lot of other problems, one of which is anger. In Proverbs 28, 25, it says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." Now look at chapter 29 and verse 22. It says, "An angry man stirs up strife." You compare that with the previous verse and you see how pride is connected. "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions." Back to chapter 13, verse 10, and you see a parallel statement. In chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "By pride comes only contention or argument, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Now you put all this together, the angry person who just loses it, he's out of control, he's causing strife and division and lots of arguments, and he's angry, what's the root of that? And if you're reading Proverbs right, the root of that is always pride. We're proud, and that's why we're argumentative and why we're angry. Now, some things are worth fighting for and dying for, that's for sure. And in a moment, we'll look at when it's right to be angry. But right now, face the problem. Pride leads us to be very angry in our life. One other reason I would add to our list of why we get angry is back in Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And this happens, I think, frequently in the life of the believer. We get angry because we don't like the circumstances that are happening to us. We just get angry. Things aren't going the way we thought they should go. Proverbs 3, 11 says, "My son, do not despise or get angry at the chastening of the Lord, nor detest," a very severe form of anger, "his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Now, chastening, correction, according to Hebrews 12, is never a joyful thing. It's grievous and it's painful. Circumstances are going for the bad in our category of good and bad, and we don't like what's happening. Why is all this happening? And if you don't watch it, the changing circumstances around us that you don't like can in fact cause deep-rooted anger. Why in the world is this happening to me? An illustration, perhaps to summarize why we get angry. Several years ago in a previous ministry, there was a lady who, I'd have to say, reflected the most angry countenance every week. Now, it's important not to misjudge people's countenances. First of all, you may be sick and tired and you just look terrible. And you really aren't terrible, but you frankly have had it. And the only reason of coming to church is to get a nap. And, you know, that can be a serious problem. And then some people have locked jaw. You know, they really can't smile. They just look terrible, but it isn't because they aren't happy inside. So you need to be careful. And some people just have a prune face. They were born with it. You know what I mean? They smile and the lips go down, not up. You know, it's an interesting problem. So, you know, we need to be careful judging people's countenance. But I watched this lady for years. I mean, there was something wrong. Bitterness and anger was all over her face and seemingly had no physical problems. What was the issue there? Well, one day I happened to be talking to her in the office with another lady. And the lady said to her, "Have you ever gotten that problem resolved that happened years ago?" and the lady flew off the handle. She just exploded. And I stopped her and I asked her, I said, you know, I don't know what's wrong, but, you know, something's really wrong here. Do you want to talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it. Well, see, you need to, you know. Anyway, I was kind of embarrassed for everybody else, and I just said, why don't you just sit down here for a moment? And a couple other people sat down who were standing there. They didn't know what to do. You know, what is she going to do? And I just asked her again. I said, you know, is there anything that you can think of that might be the cause of this outburst? She said, who told you? I said, I don't know of it. I have no idea. But there must be something, or you wouldn't have said that. So is there something? Now, folks, this is what was a surprising thing to me, but I guess we shouldn't be surprised. 41 years previous, a person in that same ministry had treated her badly, at least in her eyes. She had never gotten over it. And the consequence of what she felt was an unjust attack on her, the consequence was that she just literally was being eaten up inside. She tried to hold it in, but in a pressured moment, she exploded with it. And this often happens. You can hold anger in for a long period of time, and then all of a sudden just explode. And the pressure's too great, and you can't hold it anymore. Bitterness is a terrible thing. And bitterness is rooted in the problem of anger. And anger is rooted in the problem of pride. And it is our natural tendency, and the enemy knows it, and we need to get help. But let's ask the question, is it ever right to be angry? And I think the first answer to that is, of course, whenever I am, it is always right. Amen? Okay. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. And I want to give you just three simple answers to that question. How do you know that your anger is right? When is it right to be angry? Number one, it's always right when we reflect the righteousness of God. It is always right when we reflect the righteousness of God. Matthew 18 is quite a story about forgiveness, but look at verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Isn't it interesting that in the story, the master who gets angry is the illustration of God the Father and bringing his judgment? There is a righteous anger that God Almighty has. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, 36. The Bible speaks often of the wrath and anger of God. In John 3, 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God has wrath. In Romans 1:18, in the great text in Romans dealing with the issues of salvation and righteousness, in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18, we have a clear statement about God's wrath. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Over in chapter 3 of Romans, look at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust to inflict wrath? I speak as a man. The answer is, of course not. Certainly not. How would God judge then? The judgment of God is rooted in his anger against sin and the unrighteousness of men. So it's very important to see that there is a righteous cause rooted in the character of God. In Ephesians 5:6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So when is it right to be angry? When we reflect the righteousness of God. Number two, when is it right to be angry? When we do not sin in the process. Look at Ephesians, please, chapter 4, verse 25. When is it right to be angry? When we do not sin in the process. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Here we're commanded to get angry. Be angry and sin not. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, there's two different words for anger here. The second one deals with a settled disposition that can become bitterness. That's why God says, hey, if you're angry about something and something needs to be done, then settle it before you go to bed at night. Don't go to bed with that. Don't let the sun go down and still hold that in your heart. Be careful about sinning when you're angry. Now, the text doesn't describe in great detail what that is, but isn't it interesting in verse 27? It's a continuing the sentence, and it says, nor give place to the devil. Literally, don't let the devil set up a base of operations. Kind of interesting that the devil uses our anger to cause us to sin. It is possible, therefore, to be angry and not sin. What would be some examples? One, when you're angry at that which is wrong. I think it's a terrible thing in our narcissistic culture that we tolerate so much junk and nobody ever gets mad at what's wrong. If something is not right according to the Word of God, it is a sin, then it is perfectly right for us to be angry at what is sin. But what happens is you often become angry then at the sinner who commits the sin. Parents, you know that when you're raising your children and your child does something that's wrong. You get mad. You want to do something about it. You don't, in fact, many of us discipline in anger, even though God says, don't provoke your children to anger lest they be discouraged. But a lot of us do it because we get mad at what they did wrong, and before we know it, we're mad at them. So in spanking them, you find the anger of the parent against the child rather than a balanced view of the judgment being placed on the child for the sin that was done. I think this is a problem in parental discipline, and then later in life it becomes a more serious problem, more complex in human relationships. Sometimes parents don't separate the wrong from their child. And so the child feels that the parent is angry at them. Now let me give you an example. The Bible teaches that parents should discipline their children with a rod. It says so very clearly in the book of Proverbs. You should do it with a rod. It tells you where to apply the rod. It says in the middle of the back. Now, if you're really confused, again, as I've often said, just get a little child, doesn't matter what size, and just get a tape measure and go down the backside and look for the middle. And you will discover there's a fatty substance that kind of sticks out, protrudes from about it. That is the middle of the back. Now, the Bible teaches that you use a rod and apply it to the middle of the back. So all spanking, which is not child abuse, all spanking is applied to the bottom. Now, do you suppose that a parent might be inadequately applying the Word of God by hitting the child anywhere else except the bottom? You bet. It is well known by psychologists and sociologists that when a parent strikes a child across the face, it will stimulate anger. If the child's a passive child, they can hold it in for years and never forget it. It is very dangerous, and yet I look in society, I see it even in shopping malls. Parents going out, they just clobber their kids in the head and slap them across the face. It's incredible. And I think maybe some of you were raised, because I see you twitching in church all the time. Hey, if you're a parent, you really identify with this. We feel so bad when we do the wrong thing, get mad and push and shove the kid and hit him where we're not supposed to. You know, we have failed the Lord in that. And plus the fact, we are stimulating anger and provoking anger. We're getting not mad at the situation, the sin, but we are getting mad at the child. And there is a fine line there, which many of you know. Listen, don't sin in the process of getting angry. And we always sin when the anger is applied to the individual rather than to what they did. A third thing I would add here is that when you're angry for the same reasons as our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously you're not sinning. Take a look at this in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. It's kind of fascinating to see the Lord Jesus get angry. Some of you might think we're going to turn to that issue of cleansing the temple. But that's not the one I have in mind. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, this dealt with healing a man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And in verse 5 it says, "So when he had looked around at them with what? Anger." The next word is very strong in the Greek text. "Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Interesting that Christ healed a man when he was mad. That'll kind of blow your doctrine of healing, which usually pictures Christ with real sensitivity and compassion and love. But in this case, I'm sure he's sensitive and compassionate towards the man who needed healing, but the Bible has it in a situation where he's angry, and he doesn't, there's no other verbiage here to help explain it. He just said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Puts out his hand, healed, there. I don't believe I've exaggerated that Greek text. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm trying to tell you that the Lord was extremely angry. Now, interesting that the religious leaders were trying to accuse him. He knew what they were doing. And that really started me thinking. Turn to chapter 10, please, and I'll give you another instance. Chapter 10 of Mark. In verse 13, it says, "Then they brought young children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it," he was what? Different translations, it's really ticked. "Greatly displeased." The Lord is really angry. "And he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" I was at a child evangelism conference, and they were talking about the compassion and love of the Savior. And it got me laughing because they used this text about how the Lord Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." I listened to it. I thought, uh-oh. We have stretched the text. That is not how it happened. Jesus was angry. He says, "You let those kids come to me right now, for as such is the kingdom of heaven." That's what it says. And I thought of a lot of people's attitudes about little children. Maybe we ought to get more mad than we are. Oh yes, there's righteous anger. But let's get down to brass tacks. When is it wrong? When is it wrong to be angry? One, clearly taught in the Bible, when you're seeking revenge. It's always wrong. Romans 12, verse 17 to 19. Romans 12, 17 to 19. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to what? To wrath or anger." Romans 12, 17 to 19. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. When is it wrong to be angry? When you seek revenge, it's always wrong. Proverbs chapter 20. I got a long letter from a radio listener who had a lady who had committed adultery on her husband. And the whole theme of her letter was that I was angry and I was going to make him pay, because he had been adulterous. Listen, folks, it's wrong to be angry when you're trying to seek revenge. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." Don't take action. Don't try to get back. Don't try to settle a score. Don't do any of it. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 30. A second time in which it's wrong to be angry is when you're angry without a righteous cause. You don't have any righteous cause at all. You're just blowing off. Well, it's always wrong. Proverbs 3, verse 30. "Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm." And some of us are just downright angry. We can't even face the fact. It might be jealousy, it might be pride, envy, or we just don't like the person. They're not like us or something else. We're just mad. We're angry at them. What's wrong here? There's no righteous cause. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught us about this. And in chapter 5 and verse 22, He said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's very clear. Matthew 5:22. Some of us are mad and angry and we don't have any cause. We say, well, why are you so angry? I don't know, I just am. That's not good enough, folks. Just leave me alone. I'm angry. Kitchen, that's true. But I'm angry. I'm mad. Well, why are you mad? I don't know. I'm just mad. Man, by your laughter, you must have had a good afternoon. Number three. Not only when you seek revenge, and not only when you're angry without a righteous cause, but it's always wrong when you're angry because others are treated better than you are. It's always wrong when you're angry because others are treated better than you are. Turn to Luke chapter 15. And you know the story, the prodigal son, but he had a brother, an older brother. And he was ticked. He didn't like the way the younger son got treated, who had wasted his substance on riotous living, this profligate son who came home. He didn't like the way the father treated him. And I read in Luke chapter 15, verse 28, says, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. When you're angry because others are treated better than you are, you're way off base. There's no righteous cause there at all. And number four, when you are angry and it's wrong, it's when you're usually bitter, resentful, speaking evil of others, and argumentative. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. When we are bitter or resentful or speaking evil of others or argumentative, that's when anger is wrong. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. He stops arguments. He doesn't start them. In chapter 21, verse 19, it says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with an argumentative or contentious and angry woman. Notice argumentativeness and anger go together. You've got to win the point. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4 and verse 31, there's an admonition to get it out of our lives. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, which is the evil intent of doing harm. According to the Bible, these things flow together. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, it's all a part of the same package. And behind it is malice. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, but now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I was reading an article this past week about the use of obscenity on television programs. There's been a lot of articles. I think even TV Guide is this issue concerned with how we have allowed things on television that we didn't have a few years ago, and especially using four-letter words and all kinds of swearing goes on now, and public officials are doing it more and more. And I was reading an article that was analyzing the use of four-letter words, and I thought it was very insightful. I'm sure the person was not a Christian, at least there were other things in the article that evidenced that. But the person said that when people use four-letter words, behind it is usually anger. Thought that, what an interesting insight. When people say something that's a swear word or whatever, behind it is usually anger. The anger sometimes at how life has treated you. And so all of a sudden you just blow off. It's like attack time. Be as hostile and obscene as you possibly can. And behind all that is a deep-rooted anger. And all this, according to God, is wrong, and we need to get it out of our life. Well, the most important question is the final one. How do we control our anger? How do we do that? Let me first of all suggest some insufficient solutions. One, people say, count to 10. Hey, nice thought. I see that in child discipline books, you know, and there may be some wisdom to that, like you calm down by counting to 10, just quickly. Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm not done yet. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. How far do you go? You know, some people can keep counting to 1,000 and still be mad. No, counting to 10 is not God's way of dealing with it. It's like running away from the truth. Here's another one. Why don't you go take a cold shower? Oh, a cold shower. That'll do it. Calm you down. You know that people actually advocate, I've got a psychological book in my library that advocates the way you control anger is to throw things. You'll feel so much better if you can just throw things. So under this thing, if you live with a mate who's very angry, as soon as they get angry, just hand them a plate. You know, whatever. I mean, what are we saying here? Just throw things. I like to throw things. You know, I feel so much better. Really. But the classic insufficient solution of all is blame it on someone else. At least something. Blame it on anything but yourself. Some of you have heard this story. I drove home in my car on a snowy day in Ohio. And the young married man with one child. I drove home, it was snowing, and the snow, you know, piles up in front of your garage door. I bought a home that faces the wrong way. I shouldn't have done that, you know. The first thing I thought about when I saw the snow piled up on the door was that the guy probably who sold me to the home knew that, and he ripped me off. So I'm already blaming someone else. Anyway, so I drove up, and of course I got to park my car and get out and get all the snow off while it's still snowing in order to get the garage door up in order to get in the house. Okay, so while I get out of my car to go clear the snow away, of course, because it's a sloped driveway, the car is sliding back down. So it slides back down the street. You know, I panicked, but fortunately there's no car there, so I got back in. I went through this 3 or 4 times trying to figure out. I got a piece of wood and I put it under the tire and hoping to hold it. Okay, I finally get all the snow out. You know, I actually, in the process, I hate to admit it, but I was blaming God for causing the snow. But anyway, I'm getting the snow cleared away. I get the garage door up. I drive in to the garage. I get out of the car. And I had a rake that was leaning against the garage door. And as you well imagine, the rake has turned the wrong way. So I got out, put my foot on the rake, and of course, whoong! My first response, there's no one else to look at or talk to. Who put that rake there? Well, I was the only one that used the rake. The baby didn't, and Carol didn't. I was the only one to use the rake. I was really mad. I took the rake, and I threw it in the garage, and it hit a piece of pottery and broke it. Okay, who put the pottery there? You know, after all, I need a place to throw the rake, right? Well, there's a screen door on the back of this house. I know some of you won't believe this. This all happened in one series of events. There's a screen door. I'm mad now. I pull it off and yank it off the hinges. I am really ticked now. I flung open that door. Well, we had a very small little home and a little small kitchen, and there was a light. You know those old suspension lights that come down, and it was metal? Hey, you all had them, right? And that light kept, you know, you'd always put it up higher, but it would slowly through the week just creep down. And I open that door and walk in, and of course that metal was right there. Now I've got a gash in my forehead. I'm bleeding. I am really, who put that light there? And of course I did. I'm the one who hung it up there. I am so mad. And then my wife says, hi, honey. Guys, you know what I mean? You want to kill her and you don't know why. You're just ticked. You are mad. Everything's wrong. And you're blaming everything under the sun. Now that brings me to the real solutions. Number one, don't ever try to defend or justify your anger. You're wasting your time. Don't do it. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 9. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Obviously, no one. Don't try to defend and justify it. You'll always find victory if you confess it rather than trying to hide it. Why are you so angry? Hey, I'm not mad, okay? Well, you seem mad. I'm not mad. I just talk loud like this. Well, how come your face shrivels up? No, you know, there's lots of things that people try to do to explain that they're not mad. Proverbs 28:13. What an important insight. If you want victory, don't try to cover it up. Don't try to hide. Don't try to defend. Don't try to justify. A young man here in our church who I talked to about anger told me that one of the best things that we talked about that day was when he got angry and he was confronted with it and knew it, was to acknowledge it and to ask his family to pray for him. He said within 3 months he never once blew off again. God just took control of that. Because what he was doing was blaming, justifying, defending. But the moment you take the opposite tactic, remember at the root of anger is pride, humility all of a sudden brings God's answer. When we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he lifts us up. And Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy or compassion from the Lord. What a wonderful verse. What an encouragement to our hearts. Number two, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Most people who are angry are not forgiving. And it's interesting in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, after telling us to get anger out of our life, God tells us what to put in there. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. I'll never forget the joy I had when I was in a seminary classroom doing Greek exegesis of Ephesians. And we were just going through our regular assignment. And I came down to verse 32. And as I was translating that verse, I can still remember the excitement of seeing that, at least at that point, for the first time in my life. That it was not the Greek word for forgiveness in verse 32, it's the word grace. The text says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, gracing to each other, as God in Christ has graced you. Now, grace gives to us what we don't deserve. What a beautiful thing, because a lot of us are angry because we're thinking of whether people deserve it or not. And God says, I'll tell you how to handle the angry. Have so much kindness in your life that you grace to people. You give them what they don't deserve. You say, he doesn't deserve my kindness. I'm ticked at him. I'm mad at what he said. God says, I'll tell you how to handle your anger. You grace to him like God has graced to you. Boy, that's the standard that ends all discussions. Number three, you want to control your anger? Then speak softly. Speak softly. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 is very clear. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Speak softly. Number four, you want to handle your anger? Then learn to overlook a transgression against you. Learn to overlook a transgression against you. Is there something as I'm talking right now that comes to your mind that somebody's done to you, or at least in your perception they've done it, and you can't get it out of your mind? That thing is going to build anger in you, and in a moment when you least expect it, it's going to come out in a way you didn't want to have happen. In Proverbs 19, verse 11, it says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Being slow to anger is likened unto overlooking a transgression that was made against you. When you keep repeating it and bringing it up, you're stirring up anger. It is your glory and an honor to you when you overlook it. You don't bring it up anymore. You're treated wrongly. Somebody sinned against you. You've done all you can to handle it. It remains in their idea. They didn't do anything. In your idea, they hurt a lot. You know, all of this sometimes is our perception of things. A lot of us can be hurt by the words of others when the person never intended to be malicious at all. But because of the nature and personality we have, we can be very hurt and angry. We need to overlook the transgression. It is an honor to do so. It's your discretion to be slow to anger and overlook a transgression against you. A fifth thing I would advise to get control of anger is in chapter 17 of Proverbs. And that's, don't get into arguments that are characterized by strife. Notice I did not say don't argue. The word argument is used all the way through the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul's ministry to lost people. If you're going to reach cults and people who are distinct from you and don't know anything about you and have no Christian consensus, you must learn how to argue. Paul continually argued that Jesus is the Messiah. He spent a lot of time arguing with people the great facts of salvation. We're not talking about just argument. We're talking about arguments that are characterized by strife. And behind that is a very bad spirit. In Proverbs 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop arguments, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Look at chapter 20, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Hey, it's not hard to get folks ticked. It's real easy. Another advice I would give if you want to control your anger is don't become friends with angry people. Look at chapter 22, please. The Bible's very clear. You start hanging around and associating with angry people, it's going to rub off. Proverbs 22:24. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare or a trap for your soul. Boy, that's pretty powerful. But to me, the two basic things I want you to walk out of here with tonight, I would add to our list of how to control anger, are so important. Number one would be to pray constantly about it and ask for the Lord's help. In Matthew 26:41, it says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak or helpless. You know, we started out by saying it's our natural tendency. We have a problem in our heart, and the devil knows it. And he's going to solicit and provoke and tempt us to get mad. There is nothing like prayer. To pray constantly. If you have an anger problem, you know you're blowing off, your family's concerned, your children are concerned, your friends are concerned, then make it a matter of earnest prayer. God answers prayer. Every day, get up in the morning and say, God, please, I need your help to control my anger. And the second thing that I would mention is really critical, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When you get down to brass tacks, it's the only answer to any problem. There's a certain falseness in Christianity today that tries by hyper deals to get Christians to think they can somehow conquer their problems without being controlled by God. Sometimes it's an experience they offer to you. Sometimes it's a works orientation to get busy for the Lord. Sometimes it's what I call a more syndrome, to do more than you've ever done and make a commitment to do so. But folks, what the bottom line is, we can't control ourselves. We can't rule our own spirits. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's where we started, and that's where we end. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm simply asking you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Now, we've written on this and we have messages on this, and it isn't my intention to do a detailed study at this point, but simply to tell everybody who is having an anger problem that you've got to be controlled by the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, notice down in verse 22, that is long-suffering. That's the opposite of blowing off. It's the fruit of the Spirit that is self-control. That's verse 23. And verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, and you do, then let's also walk in the Spirit. Now look back at verse 16. It says, walk in the Spirit. But these two words in Greek, translated in English, walk, are different. They're not the same. In verse 25, it's a concept that comes from the Stoics. They were a Greek philosophical system that had standards, and they had little lists and steps to follow in order to be good. They were the opposite of Epicureans who said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So Paul takes this word and puts it here, and his audience would know it probably even better than we do today. What he's saying is, if you live in the Spirit, you've really come to know the Lord, then take it a step at a time, please. There's actually a warning in the admonition. The warning that you don't, by some one emotional outburst at a service where the word is preached, you don't automatically get over the anger problem. We don't lick all of our problems by a spiritual hypodermic needle that's stuck into our arms. Folks, being filled by the Spirit is the normal Christian life, to take step by step, asking for God's help rather than you trying to handle it yourself. It's not ever assuming that I can go 3 days without Him and then panic and all of a sudden get really committed again. No, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a continual process, no matter what we do in life. Take it a step by step, a step at a time. And I ask you, if there's a situation that you've already blown off about, taking it a step at a time to be kind and to grace to that person would be to go and ask for their forgiveness. You know, I'm really sorry that I got angry. You know, I really didn't have a righteous cause or a valid reason, and I got angry at you, and I really feel bad about that. I wish you'd forgive me. I don't want to do that. And I wish you'd also pray for me that I don't get mad like that again. Step by step. It's getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, You know my problem better than I, and I'm getting angry a lot. Lord, I need Your help today. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Step by step by step. It's seeing each situation in the light of God's Word and saying, Lord, reporting for duty, what will You have me to do? Step by step by step. Don't be discouraged when you fall. Pick yourself up. Before God, acknowledge your sin. Don't try to hide it. And move again, step by step by step. I do not believe what one writer in a Christian book says. He says that anybody with an anger problem can never really expect to control it in his life. I don't believe that at all. You know, I find a lot of Christians, because they've been angry so long, actually have come to believe that. I don't know when you got angry or how many times you've blown off. You can start right tonight and solve that problem. You believe that? Do you believe God can give you victory over that? Let's close with prayer. Father, You know how we struggle. You know how proud we are. You know how easily we can become argumentative and quarrel and get all bent out of shape over the smallest thing. God, I pray that You will help us to call upon the name of the Lord. Some of us need to get right with people that we've offended. We've blown off, we got mad at folks we shouldn't have, and we need to apologize and seek their forgiveness. And we all need to recommit ourselves to prayer, to trusting the Word of God to guide us and to lead us. Help us, Lord, with the things we've studied tonight, to walk carefully, circumspectly, being filled with the Holy Spirit, seeking Your help in every issue of life. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.